I'm reading from the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, the first five verses. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I choose tonight for this subject, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. These two chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, are very important chapters in prophecy. There is, and probably always has been, more prophetical interest centered around Revelation chapters 13 and 17, with Daniel 7, 8, and 9, and 11th chapters, than any other place in the Word of God. There is more concentrated prophecy in these chapters than anywhere else. All chapters deal with the rise and fall of kingdoms still carried in the womb of prophetical history. Daniel saw, no doubt, as much as John saw, but was not allowed to write all that he saw. His orders were to shut up the words and seal the book even until the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. John saw the sealed book open and the time of end revealed. Daniel sees the first 6 to 9 weeks of desolation determined upon his people. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. But the 70th week was withheld for John to reveal. This is a week called by Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 as the time of Jacob's trouble. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It is the time that Jesus spoke of as the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. The book of Revelation finalizes all that was ever said in all prophecy. And the 17th chapter deals expressly with the kings and kingdoms of the last days. We turn our thoughts and attention to Babylon, the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now, I know that a lot has been said, many sermons has been preached concerning Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and also chapter 18, on this all-important subject. This is a tremendous chapter. More than 1/8 of all the scriptures in the book of Revelation deal with the judgment of Babylon. More than 50 verses concerning Babylon, the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and she was seen by John seated upon this beast, the mother of harlots. As I go along in this lesson tonight, I have some very important things, some soul-searching things that are facing us at this particular time. The names of which she is called reveal something of her nature and her character. What about this woman? Verse number 1, she is called the great whore. Verse number 3, she is called a woman. Verse number 5, she is called a mystery. Number 5, she is called Babylon the Great. She's called the mother of harlots, also in verse number 5. Also in verse number 5, she's called the abominations of the earth. And in verse 18, she is called that great city. Now, I want us to keep these thoughts in mind concerning the mother of harlots. And if I have ever felt that this is a message that is ordained of God for this particular time, I feel that this message I have on my heart tonight was given by divine inspiration as I studied the Scriptures and put this all together. And I'm going to lay it out tonight exactly like it is, and I feel that's the way you want it. I said, I feel that's the way you want it tonight. I want to go back over the titles that this woman was called in these verses that I have called to your attention. Verse number 1, the great whore. Verse number 3, a woman. Verse number 5, mystery. Verse number 5, Babylon the Great. Verse number 5, the mother of harlots. Verse number 5, abominations of the earth. Verse number 18, that great city. Now, it would be impossible to identify her within one of these symbols. As a woman, she represents a church or religious body. Now, let me repeat that. As a woman, she represents a church or a religious body. But she is more than that. As a whore and a harlot, she is the false church. As a city, she reigns over the kings of the earth. As an abomination, she has every ungodly symbol of evil. Everything that is holy revolting to a holy God. She possesses these things. As a mystery, we may not understand all we know about her. Though the angel tells John, he will explain the mystery of the woman and the beast that is carrying her. Verse number 7. But let us not take her out of the realm of people. The first verse says, she sat on many waters. Verse number 3 has her sitting on a scarlet colored beast. And verse 15 shows that the beast and waters are peoples. Multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now let us, whatever we do, do not remove this woman from the realm of people. From the realm of people. Let us keep these thoughts in mind tonight. The beast is going to be a man. He has the number of a man. He will be a man. This scarlet-colored woman is the mother of harlots. She represents the religious system of the tribulation period. She represents an apostate church. She represents all that is evil, all that is unholy, all that is ungodly. And when I look at the difference between the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and this woman, it makes me shout and rejoice because I have the love of truth in my heart and because God has so graciously baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now let us go back to the beginning of some things. Babylon had a beginning. If you'll keep this in mind, Babylon had a distinct beginning. Babylon had its beginning with its founder, Nimrod, of Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. In the land of Shinar, they tried the first man-made way to heaven. I'm going to turn and read that scripture in your hearing. Genesis chapter 10, a very important scripture in the outset of our study concerning this harlot woman. And as I turn to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now you note carefully concerning this man, Nimrod. He is the one that tried to begin a man-made way into heaven. At that time, all the people were one. They spoke the same language. And they got together and they wanted to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. They wanted to disregard God. They wanted to cut God out of the program. And that's what I'm teaching you tonight. This all-apostate church, this mother of harlots, do not regard God in her thinking. She is an apostate church. She's a harlot. She's a whore, the Bible teaches us. But when I think of the Church of the Living God, this period of time, right in here, from the time Jesus went up in Acts chapter 1, and he comes back in Revelation chapter 4, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the period of Bible truth, the period of gospel preaching, the day of grace, when God is pouring out so graciously the baptism of his wonderful spirit and power. Hallelujah. But this church, this apostate church, the mother of harlots, they don't believe this. They have a ceremony. We have the substance. We have the reality of a living God, of a powerful God, can feel the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus said, in that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you. There's a reality about God. Now let me go back a little further tonight than Genesis chapter 10. Let me go way back in eternity. Way back in eternity. Did you know the first thing that we read concerning creation? All we know about creation is really what the Bible tells us about it. And I'm going to introduce a little thought here, and I want you to take it home with you. Before Adam and Eve was put upon the earth in the Garden of Eden, the devil was already in existence. Somewhere before that day, there was a conflict in heaven. Rebellion entered into the heart of Lucifer. And the scripture said that he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Now, if there is any difference between sin and iniquity, it is this: rebellion against divine authority. Back before we know anything of what transpired over there, all we know is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I could say some things now that would perk up your ears, and I mean perk them up real high-like. But let me go along. Back before Adam and Eve was placed in the Garden of Eden, the devil had rebelled against God with this thought in mind: I'm going to exalt my throne. I want to be greater than God, and I want to take the place of God. Rebellion started in heaven. Now, God did with rebellion then what he's going to do with all rebellious people. The scripture teaches me that God cast the angels and Lucifer, those that followed him, out of the glory world. That's where our confusion has all come. Brother, listen, don't you go around and tell anybody that the devil's your friend. He hates you. He hates me. He hates this church. He hates the name of Jesus Christ. He despises the name Christianity. They've done everything, the devil and the evil spirits that are with him, and all the people that follow the devil, they've done everything they could do to destroy the church of the living God. But the writer to the Hebrew Christians under divine inspiration, he placed it like this. I've read it. I reread it. It's a great source of comfort to me. The scripture says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be moved will be moved. But he didn't stop there. He said, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Hallelujah. There's just something about this that is permanent and everlasting. Hallelujah. Rebellion started there. And as we get in the footsteps of rebellious people, we go right along and find how the devil has tried to wreck and ruin the plan and the program of God. Babylon had its beginning with its founder, Nimrod, of Genesis chapter 10 and verses 9, 10, and 11 in the land of Shinar. They tried the first man-made way to heaven. And while the name Babylon in the original meant gate of God, from then on it was synonymous with confused and revolting against God. That's confusion. The tower, you know. The people were all together and they met and they was going to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. And they got together and they started to build. It was known as the Tower of Babel. They got it all together and they started to work. And God took note of that. And He went down and confused their tongues. That's the confusion of tongues. Let me tell you, friend, what brings on confusion among men and women tonight, what's brought on confusion in the religious world, is the fact that people are trying to make a man-made way to heaven. And it'll never work. You'll never get there like that. Because Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot make your way to heaven out of brick and mortar and slime and all the things they tried to use. It won't work, my friends. You might make a tower. You might make a great edifice. You might build an image and you might do this and you might do that. But remember, it's still confusing. That's right. Confusion is everywhere. Confusion in the so-called Christian world. Confusion in the political world. There's so much confusion everywhere. But thank God, in the bosom of that child of God that's been born again, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding has become our great possession tonight. Now notice, Babylon, so out of harmony with God. So out of harmony with God. Now the king of Babylon comes in, conquered Israel, and in 606 before Christ, the time of the Gentiles began during his reign. Now in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul said that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now there's a difference between the fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles began when Babylon conquered Israel 606 before Christ. Now note that the fullness of the Gentiles come to an end at the rapture or the catching away of the church. That brings in the fullness of the Gentiles, and principally the church is a Gentile church. And when the church is carried into the heavens above, then God directs His attention to His natural people Israel upon the earth. He directs His attention to Israel upon the earth. Then the scripture said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The fullness of the Gentiles comes to a close right here with the rapture of the church. Romans 11:25 will teach us that. Then the Gentiles will trod Jerusalem down, the scripture said. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The fullness will be full. The fullness of the Gentiles will come to an end at the rapture when Jesus comes in midair to catch His church into the heavens above. Then the times of the Gentiles will come to an end at the revelation of Jesus Christ when He steps out of the glory world on a white charger, coming back, as Enoch said, with 10,000s of His saints to meet the armies of the Antichrist and the beast in Palestine. He's coming back with a name on His vesture and His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He's not coming back to die again. He's not coming back with a crown of thorns on his brow, but he's coming back with a diadem of glory. His name is called the Word of God, and he has a name on his vesture and his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, praise God, praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Oh, I feel the Lord. I feel the Lord here tonight. Hallelujah. Everybody lift your hands and praise the Lord. Thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, let us note, it narrows down to two things, the true church and the false church. As I have already stated, Nimrod began building a tower to heaven, man-made way. Now, in the scriptures, a woman is a symbol of religion in Revelation. Jezebel, chapter 2 and verse 20 of that book, you'll find that Jezebel represented pagan idolatry of the past. Jezebel, she was a woman. Then in Revelation chapter 12, the sun-clothed woman represented Israel. Now the bride of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, is represented by a chaste virgin. Now you remember that a woman in prophecy that I'm preaching on tonight symbolizes or is a symbol of religion. A woman. Christ has a bride. It's in the making tonight. Now this harlot woman, she was a harlot woman, the mother of harlots, the apostate church. She is an imitator. The Antichrist, when he comes out at the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, some teach that this is Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. He comes forth with a bow, but no arrow. He didn't go forth as a warrior. He went forth with a cry of peace upon his lips, and the Bible said he'll take the kingdom by flattery. He didn't go out with a bow in his arrow or sword. He didn't go out to fight like that. Jesus Christ over here has a sword. He did not have a sword, and he had a bow, but he had no arrow, and there was nothing that he could do. Only he went in and he took the kingdom by flattery, and he convinced the Jews that he was the Christ. The Antichrist is an imitator of Jesus Christ. And this old harlot woman over here, the apostate church, is an imitator of the church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. She's an imitator. She's false. You hear me tonight? She's false. Everything that is false, every false doctrine and every false creed and every false cult had its beginning in confusion. I said it had its beginning in confusion. Babylon, that's where it all came from. Somebody said, I prayed and God showed me so-and-so. God showed me so-and-so. Let me tell you something tonight. You can pray till doomsday and you can fast until you can't hardly walk. But God Almighty will never show you anything contrary to this word that I'm preaching out of tonight, because this word is forever settled in heaven. The fellow one time was going to find out the will of God. It's no harm to have a little promise box in your home. You can read a verse. That's fine. It's all right to turn your Bible and put your finger on a verse. That's wonderful. But this fellow was going to find out the will of God. He said, I'm going to close my eyes and close my Bible. Then open my Bible and put my finger on a verse and open my eyes. And ever what that verse says, that's what I'm supposed to do. He closed his eyes and closed his Bible, opened his Bible and put his finger on a verse. And the verse said, and Judas went and hanged himself. No, he said, that's not what I want. And it wasn't what he wanted. He said, I'll try it again. Closed his eyes and closed his Bible, open the Bible and put his finger on a verse, the scripture says, go thou and do likewise. Well, he said, I'll try it one more time. Closed his Bible, his eyes, he opened the Bible and put his finger on a verse. He said, what thou doest must be done quickly. Everything but the right thing is confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. The Bible tells me that God is not the author of it. Where did all the confusion get started? The devil trying to muddy the minds of people to lead them in a man-made and a false way. Thank God for the truth tonight. Thank God for the truth tonight. Now notice, a woman in Revelation represents a religious system. This mother of harlots is Satan's counterfeit religion. Imitation of the true church. Chapter 17 and 18. That is prophecy to be fulfilled. That's not history, that's prophecy. What I'm preaching on tonight is prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. And I'm going to say once again, I want to repeat it again. The Antichrist cannot come. The seals cannot be opened. The tribulation cannot come. And this woman cannot ride this beast into power and become the recognized system of religion in the tribulation period until first, the rapture of the church comes and Christ takes his church out of this world, because the church is the hindering cause that's keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. The Spirit may rise up. The Spirit may be high. The Spirit may be against the church. But the Antichrist cannot come. He cannot come. The man of sin cannot come. The man of sin will not come. The apostate church will not be revealed until the true church has been taken out of the way. And then these things will come to pass. At the beginning of the tribulation, just prior to the beginning, the church will be raptured. The church, the bride of Christ. But the old harlot woman will not be revealed until the latter half of the tribulation period. Then she shall be destroyed by those that used her. That's the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. Let's go now. The rapture is prior to the tribulation. The church is raptured. Then the apostate church comes into being. You know what she boasted one time? She said, I sit as a queen and I am no widow. She's the mother of harlots. That means that she has daughters. Am I right? She said, I'm the mother. She said, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. The Bible calls her the mother of harlots. She has daughters. Now let me stop here for a minute. Maybe this will help us. If you notice in studying the Bible, there are two kingdoms. There's a natural kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom. You'll find two Jerusalems. There's an earthly Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem. You'll find two Babylons. One is a spiritual Babylon, if I should call it that. But anyway, there is a spiritual Babylon that represents the apostate church in the tribulation period. Then there is a political Babylon. It's all linked together in prophecy. Now, if you'll study the 18th chapter, you'll find that in Babylon, they sold everything from cinnamon to souls, the souls of men. And when the political Babylon fell, why, the kings of the earth and all of the merchant men and everybody, oh, how they lamented and how they put dirt on their head and done all of these things out of extreme sorrow, because right there they had lost a lot of world trade and commerce and all that goes along with the business world. Now we find there is a spiritual or a mystical Babylon that represents the all apostate church down here. But both of them will be destroyed. The commercial Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, they'll both be destroyed. Everything that fights against God and everything that is against God and everything that is not for truth and everything that is not truth, the Bible said one day is going to tumble and fall. It's going to meet its Waterloo one day. But thank God there's something in this Bible that tells me there is the truth of God that is sure, it's steadfast, it's everlasting, it can never be destroyed, and it will never be shaken. Now let's go. Here we are confronted with these thoughts. In the mind of religious, in the mind of political leaders, they've had a dream. They have had a dream of a federation of nations and a federation of churches. You know what that means? One day, there'll be one world under the dominion of one man. There will be one church under the dominion of the false prophet. See, there is an unholy trinity that we found that has lifted their ugly heads in prophecy in Revelation. Number one is the dragon. That's the devil. Number two is the beast. This is the political leader of the world. He's going to sit at the head of a systemized form of government. You've got to take his mark, his name, or his number. If not, you cannot buy or sell. The Bible teaches that he has the number of a man. 6. 7 is God's number. That denotes perfection and fullness. But the word 6 is man's number. That denotes imperfection. But hear me tonight. The scripture teaches that this political man will sit at the head of a systemized form of government, while the false prophet would head up the false church. What they're crying tonight, give us one church and give us one world. One church, one world. The federation of churches and the Federation of Nations. And I'm going to read something tonight that's going to be a shock to a lot of you people. They are headed towards a federated church tonight. They want a church. They want everybody to come together and form a world church, to form a super church. And they're well on their way tonight. Now, I'm going to read something to you. I have in my hands a magazine that is tattered and torn. I've took this all over this country. This magazine is 31 years old. It's an issue of the Times. They always have a page in this magazine devoted to religion. For 31 years, I've carried this magazine across this country. 31 years ago, a man made a prophecy. He stood, and I'm going to give you his exact words. He stood and made a prophecy concerning a united church that would develop and come into being. And he was right. It's on its way tonight. Let me give you this. It's entitled The Bridge Church. In a prophetic mood, Episcopal Bishop William T. Manning last week made his farewell address to the annual convention of his New York diocese. He had just reached his 80th birthday, his 25th anniversary as bishop, a post from which he will retire in December. Manning, a leader of the Anglo-Catholic Party in his church, sternly reasserted his own and long-held conviction that the Episcopal Church can serve as a bridge church and as a reconciling influence between Catholicism and Protestantism. He prophesied, the reunion of the church will come. And today there are many signs of its coming. In Protestantism, there's a great movement back to orthodoxy and away from humanism. And in some of the Protestant churches, there's a marked movement towards a higher view of the church and the sacraments. 31 years ago, he made this prophecy. But 1900 years ago, Jesus gave the prophecy to John on the Isle of Patmos. and I'm preaching it to you tonight. One church, it's on its way. One world, one church, Federation of Nations and the Federation of Churches. All the churches, it's nothing to pick up a newspaper and see where this religious body merged with this body. 1 million in this one, 2 million in this one, coming together. It's a time of coming together. It's a time of merger. You know what they're crying? Let everybody come together and let's have unity. If you've got to sacrifice truth for unity and fellowship, you don't have unity and fellowship. You have confusion. That's all you have. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I yoke up with a preacher that don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and will hoot at the miracles of the New Testament? How can I arm up and yoke up with him and go along? The scripture said that the child of light has no fellowship with the child of darkness. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I've done it for 48 years, and when you see me again, I'm still going to be preaching that he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the soon coming King, the head of the church. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach him, praise God, because there is nobody else to preach. And I must preach him because in him was life, and this life is the light of men. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, everybody. Praise the Lord. You know, it's nothing now. You know what I'm talking about. Churches are changing. The things that they used to stand for, they don't stand for them anymore. And I want to tell you tonight, anything that was wrong 50 years ago is wrong tonight. Anything that was right 50 years ago is right tonight. Anything that was wrong 1,900 years ago, it's in the same category. If it was right then, it's still right now. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. You hear me tonight, my friend? God is where he's always been. But there's a letdown among the different religious groups. Oh, let's all get together. Let's all get together. If I didn't preach any more than some people, I wouldn't care who I went with. That's right? How'd you like that one? I'll give you another one in a minute if you want to. If I didn't believe any more than some people believe, it wouldn't make any difference which way I went. That's what I'm doing. Why, some preachers that have scrubbed the back of their head against the seminary wall, they don't believe fat meat's greasy. Talk about the power of God, they don't even know what you're talking about. Give me that old-time religion. That a heart-changing kind. That'll get down on the inside of you. Hallelujah. That'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen. Some of you old-timers might remember this. A lot of you young ones don't. I never did think that there could ever be any other president but Franklin D. Roosevelt. You remember when Wendell L. Willkie ran for the presidency of this country? He didn't even know he'd run, but... And I believe he's running for the city limits. But anyway, when he got defeated, I was in the state of Indiana holding a meeting. And that's where he came from. I was holding a meeting right close to his hometown. And he went around the world, made a trip, came back. And I heard him. He later wrote a book. It's entitled One World. Give us one world. Give us one world. During World War Number Two, Senator Claude Pepper, United States Senator from the state of Florida, stood in the plaza in Pensacola, Florida, and made a speech. He said, I'm in favor of a united world, and I'd like to see Franklin D. Roosevelt, the first president of the world. They've had it in their minds a long time, a federation of nations and a federation of churches. It's on its way tonight. If you'll open your eyes and read your newspaper and notice what is happening, you will find that these things are coming at a rapid rate of speed. I'm going to tell you this tonight. The Scripture teaches that she is the mother of harlots. That means she has daughters. Everything that came out of Babylon is going back to Babylon. Everything that came out of confusion is going back to confusion. Everything. All religions are coming together tonight to form a united church, a super church. The Bible teaches me it's an old apostate church that's drifted away from everything that's right and godly and holy. Here is my declaration in this service tonight. Everything that came out of this mother of harlots is going back to the mother of harlots. She has daughters by the scores. And let me tell you that every daughter that came out of this woman that represents the apostate religious system in the tribulation period, every one of her daughters in time to come is going home to mother. And I've got news for you. I'm going home to Father. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm going home to Father. Hallelujah. While they go to mother, I'm going home to Father. Hallelujah. That's right. Praise God. I'm going home to Father. Hallelujah. When they go to mother, we're going to Father. Because He is our everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We're going home to Father. I've often thought, dreamed of the rapture. I love to preach this. I love to preach about Jesus, His power to save and cleanse and to get you ready. But I've tried to visualize how it's going to be. And permit me to draw a little upon my imagination. When the bride goes marching in, the girl that He's loved for 2,000 years, a virgin, the bride. When she goes marching in, two angels will have to step aside. You see, angels doesn't have the heartbeat of Jesus like we do, because they are created beings. They've never been lost and they've never been saved. They don't know what it is to come out of sin and to get washed in His blood and filled with His Spirit. They don't know what that is, but we do. And permit me to draw my imagination in my thought about the rapture. When the bride comes marching in, one angel will say to the other, "Who is that group that seems so close to Jesus? Who is that?" The other angel will say, "We are the work of His hands. We angels are the work of His hands." But that group that's coming in there now, that's the travail of His soul. When He prayed and sweat like great drops of blood came and fell to the ground, that's the travail of His soul. That's His bride. He's courted her for 2,000 years. And she's finally gotten home. He went down in midair and picked her up. She met Him halfway up. Hallelujah. And they were joined together. And now, that is the bride. That's the church of the living God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Hallelujah. That precious people you see there now is His heartbeat. That's part of Him. That's flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. They have His Spirit. They have His name. They have His power. That's the bride. That's the bride. That's the bride. Oh, it's coming, my friends. It's coming. Here's how it's going to happen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." My beloved said, rise up and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Let's worship Him.